The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Today we're going to take up a new subject. It's not a new subject. It's just a different look at an old subject. And it's about the grace of God. Probably one of the misunderstood and misused and abused words probably in all Christendom. And I want to begin with... There we go. Why the Bible proclaims hyper grace. Hyper grace, all right? And let's look at, let me get this thing going. Here we go. Romans 5, 17 through 21. Let's pray before we read. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we proclaim your word in this building, that goes out from this building by the internet and we don't even know where all the places it goes, but we believe that you direct it. And Lord, I ask you to open our understanding that we might hear and understand the word of God today. I pray that you would give me the strength and the anointing and the ability to proclaim the things that you would like to say in this place for us. Father, we submit ourselves totally and completely to you. We rebuke any devourer who would come along to steal the word of God. And that the word of God will be planted in good soil, and it'll produce a good harvest. Father, this is our prayer, and we pray in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen.
All right. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of the righteous reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that trespasses might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everybody understand all that? Raise your hands. You don't understand that. Put your hands down. That's why I'm here, to help you, okay? That's so much in that passage of Scripture. We could spend half of eternity going through it. But hypergrace is a new word weapon being used to discredit the message of grace being preached around the world through people like Joseph Prince, through Clark Whitten, through James Barron and me and a few others. All right, I'm going to have to name the whole list of people who are doing that. But when you see the word hyper, it's usually used in a negative way. You've said about your children that they're hyperactive, all right, and they invented Ritalin and some other things to kind of try to cure that. But, you know, there's times you ought to be hyperactive. If you just fell out of the boat and you're about to drown, you better get some hyperactivity or you're going to drown, all right? So hyper can be a good thing. Talk about hypertension. People have hypertension, so we give them pills to kind of quiet them down. But, you know, maybe you ought to be hyperactive about what you believe. You know, you ought to be, have some hypertension about it. I mean, you ought to be concerned about it. The reason most people don't follow Christ the way that they could and that they should is because they're just really nonchalant about it. You know, they're not hyper about their faith and what they should do and what they should believe and who they are in Christ. So hyper grace is a derogatory term that is used against those who believe in Christ and Christ alone. Now, I am absolutely guilty of that. I stand before you guilty. I believe in Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and nothing else. That is the epicenter of all creation and what each of us need desperately to be hyper about. We need to be hyper excited about it. And we stop adding all these things. It's not Christ and something else. It's Christ and Christ alone, all right? So it's okay to be hyper about something. Now, I want to give you some, I wouldn't normally do this, but Charisma Magazine, many of you know about Charisma Magazine. They're on the website in case you don't get a copy of that magazine. They had 8 things to help you identify the hyper grace churches. And I'm going to read to you what they said. The preachers never preach against sin. The lead pastor never takes a cultural stand for righteousness. The Old Testament is mostly never preached. People who live immoral lives are allowed to teach and lead ministries. The lead pastor speaks often against the institutional church. The lead pastor preaches against tithing. The lead pastor only preaches positive, motivational messages. Key members of the church are regularly living sinful lives with impunity. That's what Charisma Magazine said that's going on in hyper churches. Is that true or not? Well, let me tell you. Let me give you a little explanation. Any truth of God pressed beyond what God intended it to be can become false. So what is the truth? Jesus said the truth will set you free. And what else did he say? He said, I am the truth. So I start off by saying Jesus is everything, okay? So if you know him, he is the word of God. Know his word. It'll keep you from getting wrapped up in foolish things. There's always people who will take things to an extreme and abuse them. The question is, are you doing that? Or, more importantly, are we doing that? We as a church body. Well, I guarantee you, we're not doing any of those things that they say we're doing in an extreme and a negative way. Now, I'm not going to spend time going through that list, although I could, and go through each one of them. And I'd rather take another different tack here and talk about what we do believe. And I believe if Christians believed, had a hyper faith about hyper grace, you'd be better off. You know, one of the things that in the book of Revelation, it spoke about the end time churches. Of course, the current churches, but it also had an application to the end time church, which I believe we are. It said one of the problems with us is that we would be unhyper. That's not a word, I just made it up. Okay? And with the word he used, it would be lukewarm. Yes. Yes. And that truth still rings today. Where people just kind of, well, whatever, you know, just kind of, if, you know, God said it, it must be true, so I guess it's okay. You know, if you feel like going to church, you go. If you don't feel like, you don't show up. You know, if you feel like giving, you give. If you don't feel like it, you don't give. You know, this kind of a lukewarm activity. I think you ought to really make up your mind. I am going to church every time the doors are open, or I'm never going to church. You know, don't be in the middle somewhere. Just make up your mind. You're either going to give to God or don't give. You're either going to serve God or don't serve God. Choose you this day who you will serve. Draw that line in the sand and make up your mind what you're going to do. And I think that gets us heated up. You're either in or you're out. That's what the Bible said, you know. But stop being in the middle, kind of like a lukewarm soup. You ever eat lukewarm soup? It's terrible. You know, I'd rather be cold, I'd rather be hot, but to be lukewarm just isn't good. Now, what you believe about grace will determine the way that you live in Christ. What you believe about it, what you know about it. What I intend to do in this series is discuss many, many topics, some of which I've talked about before, some of which I've preached about before, but I'm going to go back through them again because some of you never got the message. You just haven't heard. You've heard with your ears, but it didn't get in your heart. So I want to spend some time getting deeper into this thing of Christ and Christ alone. Help you understand it, okay? So where I'm going to start, excuse me, need a little drink here. It's water. That was funny. I said I need a little drink, and I said it was water. I thought it was funny. Okay. Where is hypergrace proclaimed in the Bible? Hypergrace is rooted in the language of the Bible. It's rooted in the language of the Bible. Romans 5:17, we're going to go back and read what we read earlier. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned from that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Let's go to verses 20 and 21. The law was brought in so that the trespasses might increase. The scriptures teach, and I'm not going to get into a whole lot of this today, it teaches that the law was given to show men how really messed up they were. Now, sometimes you don't know, so he gave us a mirror called the law. Look at it and see what you're doing. They were doing it already. God says, look what you're doing and how hopeless you really are. He said, keep these things and you'll be blessed. Break these things and you'll be cursed. No one has kept them. Why? Because man has a sin nature, and I'll preach about that in another message, okay? But where sin increases, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, look at this comparison here. As sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the epicenter, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, grace is best understood not by what it does, but by what it is. What is grace? And why do I think you ought to have hypergrace? Why is that a good word and not a bad word? It's being used in a negative way, but I believe it's a good word. Billy Graham's grandson, who happens to be the pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church down in Florida, said this. I couldn't begin to pronounce his name, but there it is. Tertullian and a bunch of letters I couldn't pronounce, all right? So we just call him Billy Graham's grandson. This is what he said. I am convinced that grace is way more drastic, way more gratuitous, way more liberating, and way more scandalous, isn't that an interesting word, than what we've realized. What we need most is to be startled, surprised, and even shocked by it. Wow, what a statement, huh? Startled, surprised, and shocked by it. Clark Whitten said, and I agree with him, he said, if you don't feel guilty as a preacher about what you're preaching about grace, you're not preaching grace. If you don't think you push way past the envelope, you're not preaching grace at all, because it's more than what we think and what we understand. And I'm going to take the next few minutes and bring you back to a place most of you wish you'd never go, have to go again. I'm going to take you to school. All right, you are entering St. Angelo's Theological School today. And we're going to do things that you don't want to do. We're going to look at things from an educational perspective instead of a hooting and hollering preaching session. But when I get finished, if you're not hooping and hollering, you fail the class. All right? And anyone who fails will have to repeat the class. Okay? Now, they say that we learn things not only by hearing, but by seeing. So you have bulletins, and I have most of what I'm going to show you right here. So you'll have it in your bulletin, and you can go home and look at it. By the way, I'm going to try something, but I'm not going to do a very good job about it. I'm going to try to imitate Joseph Prince when I say something, okay? Because he says something that I really can't do it, but I'm going to try my best because my voice is a little too rattly and too Italian to really say it. But he says it really great. He says, "Much more." You ever hear him say that? "Much more." You know, he's got a real way of saying it. I can't say it, but I'm going to show you what it means. Verse 17 that we just read says, "Much more," here's the scripture right up here, "much more those who receive," and I won't go through the rest of it right now, "much more," "much more." Two words, and I'm going to explain to you what they are. This is the Greek word, polis. It means, if you go look it up in a Greek dictionary, this one I happen to get from it's a thing called Thayer's, which is a Greek dictionary. There's another one called Mounds, which is a Greek dictionary. And you can go to Biblos, B-I-B-L-O-S, on the internet, and you can find what I found, all right? I used three different sources to make sure that what I was telling you today is absolutely true. So if you get this, you can be a Greek theologian, all right? It means many, higher in number, multitudinous, plenteous, I've never used that word before, much, great in amount. It's not just much, it's much! It's a big, big picture word. Multitudinous, plenteous, and he's talking about grace. That's what grace is, much more. The word more is the word melon. The comparative, this involves prioritizing or ranking to elevate the better over the good. So this is a word that's used to elevate something. So he's saying much, which is a quantity, and more, which is qualifying what it is. So what you're going to see at the bottom is what I thought it said. It's an incomparable quantity of the very highest quality. An incomparable quantity of the very highest quality. It's not just your diamond ring, ladies. It's the Hope Diamond in a barrel. There's a barrel full of them. Okay, does that help you? It's not just one thing. It's a multitude of things. And it's not some make-believe cubic zirconium. It is a very, very, cannot be priced jewel, all right? So when he says much more, that's what he's trying to say. It's the Hope Diamond compared to a cubic zirconium. Has anybody ever seen the Hope Diamond? I have. It's in Washington, D.C. It was last time I looked. They probably hocked it by now, trying to pay some bills. It's a big rock. I mean, it is big. I mean, it is a giant. It's not as big as my hand, but it wouldn't fit in that little circle of my hands. That's how big it is. And it's absolutely beautiful to see. So what this is saying by much more, it's more than you normally think of. If I was to say, I'd like to have a barrel of Miss Bobby's meatballs delivered to my house, you would think of what a barrel is. Each one of you have a different size barrel in your mind. Some of you have little barrels, some of you have big barrels. Whatever size barrel you have in mind to carry Miss Bobby's meatballs is not enough. Because the barrel I want is bigger. There's not a barrel big enough to hold Miss Bobby's meatballs. Because her meatballs are the greatest meatballs on the planet. She makes a great meet Paul. Let me try another thing for you. It's not just the key to your house that has value. It's a key to your house if you live at the White House. If that's where you live. It's not just everybody's house. It's your house, the White House, and the United States government just gave it to you. And it belongs to you. It's more than you can imagine, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, you can't conceive that. What you need to do in order to understand grace is you got to stop thinking with the mindset of the world and to begin to think greater thoughts. Whatever thought you have about God is not good enough. You need a greater thought. That's why Jesus said, and John the Baptizer said, he said, change the way you think because the kingdom of God is here. Because the way you normally think will not work. And as long as you think of grace as some small thing, you won't get this entire picture, all right? You've got to think greater than that. It's more, much more than you can think of. And I'm going to come back to this a little bit as we go through this particular passage. Okay. Verse 17, it says, God's abundant provisions of grace. So it's much more. God's abundant provisions of grace. That Greek word right here for abundant provisions is presidia. It's what exceeds normal expectations. Super abundantly. I can't even say this word, superfluously. It means out of measure. You can't even measure it. You can't put a tape measure and measure it. You can't get anything to contain it. It's more than you can possibly imagine. It's superiority. It's preference. It's preeminent. Here's some things I thought of. You expect $1,000 and you get $100 million. That's the lottery I want to win. $100 million will do it.
You have. You've won.
You bought an acre of land and received Alaska and Texas. They gave you the title. You went to closing and you got the whole state of Texas and the whole state of Alaska. You moved to the Ninth Ward and found out you were living in the Garden District. That's pretty good. It's more, much more. It's of a higher quality and a higher quantity than you could possibly imagine. Super abundant. Out of measure. I'm not even going to try that again. Superiority, preference, preeminence. There's nothing better than grace. And you can't contain it. We did that little video last week about He's my King. You can't contain Him. You can't hold all that God wants to do for you, in you, and through you. And we run around saying, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I'm saved, but if I do anything wrong, God's going to squish me like a bug. That is so much tripe, it belongs in a garbage can somewhere. When you compare it to what the language of the Scriptures are trying to teach us about grace in Christ working in us and through us. Now, some of you ought to start shouting any time now. All right, moving on. Verse 20. Now, this is the one that blew my socks off. I literally had shoes and socks on, and when I got finished, I had no shoes and socks on. Almost. Greek word, right here, hyperpermissio. It's from the word hyper, beyond, and permissio, abundantly, exceedingly. It's beyond what already exists. It's ultra, super, abounds. Now, the word there is hyper. It looks like hyper, but there's actually a U in the Greek word right here. I put a Y in it just for readability. And this is my way that I learned to pronounce it. It's humpa paratio. Hum papa ratio. And that's not good English, but it helped me because I want to be able to say it today. All right. Hum papa ratio. Hum papa ratio. Hyper overabundant grace. Hyper is overabounding grace. Hyper is grace raised to infinity. You don't have earthly gold earrings, ladies, but streets of gold in paradise. It is hyper grace. And when I discovered that, I knew it was, but as I was going through this, trying to bring up some information, I found this word that I didn't even know existed. Hum papa ratio. I like it. Hum papa ratio. Just say it with me. Hum papa ratio. Louder. Hum papa ratio. Come on. Hum papa ratio. Hum papa. Hum papa ratio. Doesn't it feel good saying it? Hum papa ratio. All right, I like it. Hum papa ratio. Grace increased all the more. What he's saying is that grace increased all the more because it is hyper. It's not ordinary. It's much more. It's increasing. It's more and more. You can't get enough of it. You can't contain it. You can't hold on to it, and you can't hardly pronounce it. That's the kind of grace I'm talking about. Not some run-of-the-mill grace that you hear about. Well, we belong to Grace Church. Well, what does that mean? If they knew what we knew, they'd be shouting a little bit right now. All right, there's more to it than you ever possibly imagined. Now, let's go on. There's more. Verse 21, that grace might reign. Basileo, reigning is king, exercise dominion or rule. That's what that means when you talk about reigning. We reign as a king. You didn't get a job, they made you the CEO. That's pretty good. I've been a CEO, it's pretty good. You didn't get elected dog catcher, you're president of the United States. That's a big, big change. I mean, that's way above. You don't rule the world, but you rule over creation. That's the kind of reign that comes with grace. When it says that we rule and reign with Christ. We think of ourselves, well, you know, Brother Morris, I just hope I get into heaven. You know, if they'll just open the doors and maybe I can be the last one to squeeze in and the doors will slam shut behind me. I don't want a mansion in heaven. Just give me a little lean-to shack. I'd just be so glad to get there. Oh, that's what I want. Because, you know, I'm such an unworthy sinner. If you knew what I did and where I've been. If you knew the thoughts I had, if you knew how rotten I really was on the inside, you know, I don't even know if I can make it in. I'm just getting so tired. Just trying to make it there. Lord, take me home now. I just want to go home. Just get out of it. What a crummy attitude that we have about who we are in Christ. When you begin to understand that you are to grace let you reign. We're the head and not the tail. We're above and not under. We're not under the weather. We're over the weather. We're not under sin. We're way over sin. We're way above. These people who wrote this article in the Charisma magazine, they have no clue what they're writing about. They have absolutely no clue because I guarantee you none of them took the time to do what we're doing today. Going to theology school, St. Angelo's School of Theology. It's a great school. I know St. Angelo. I shouldn't say it. Yeah, I'll go ahead and say it. I know they're canonizing a couple of guys and making saints out of them. I was a saint long before they were. All right? I happen to be St. Angelo. And you're getting the grief from the St. Angelo School, all right? Verse 21. It brings eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's another phrase. We just bandy it around like it was, oh, well, I got eternal life. I just hope I don't lose it. Eternal life is a word right here, anonos. The unique reality of God's life. Anybody comprehend that for me for just a minute? Think about it. God's life. God's life. At work in the believer, as the Lord manifests His self-existent life in His sinless abode in heaven, eternal life operates simultaneously outside of time, inside of time, and beyond time. That's what this is saying when it says we get eternal life. It's not Christ's resurrection, it's your resurrection. It's not God's eternal life, but it's your eternal life. It's not life on earth, but life in Christ forever and ever. Beloved, we're going way past some of the stuff you've been believing, and I'm hoping you start putting it in the garbage can, and the Holy Spirit helps you put it in the garbage can so you begin to understand who you are in Christ and what has happened to you. When you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He didn't make you just alive. He gave you His life. Not like Jesus gave His life on the cross, but His life dwells within you. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and you have a life that cannot end. Yes. Will somebody tell me they get it? And don't use any catchphrases to describe this. All right, let me just get it out in the open. People come and say, "Well, do you believe in that once saved, always saved?" No, hell no, I don't believe in it. I believe in the grace of God and the power of Jesus Christ to finish that which He began. And I trust in that and that alone, not in some catchphrase that some religious organization made up. I don't care what they call it. All I know is this: Jesus Christ, Him crucified, Him living in me, and that's good enough to get me to heaven. And I'm not worried about anything else. So if anybody comes up to you and you say, "Well, I believe that we have eternal life, I'm going to live forever." And they say, "Well, unless you stop believing, or unless you sin, or unless you get drunk, unless you have some kind of filthy thought, then you won't have it anymore." And my response is, what kind of book of Bible are you reading? Do you know what eternal life is? Do you know that it's God's life? Come on. Come on, beloved. It's not another life. It's God's life in you. He has made you alive. Paul said in Ephesians, you were dead. You weren't make-believe dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. And He has made you alive in Christ Jesus. I told you before, you have God's righteousness, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, that's who you are. You didn't get cleaned up. You have the righteousness of God, and you have God's life dwelling within you. Now, will you tell me, what can you do to get rid of that? Well, you can't. You just hold on. I got more of the sermon to preach. Yeah. Hyper-grace is rooted... I've done it before. I should do it again. All right. Kick my shoes off. Now, to say that grace, the classic example is grace is getting what you don't deserve, something you get for free. That's like calling gold dust dirt. It's not just getting what you don't deserve. It's getting God's deity in life itself in your life. It's by grace that you're saved. Knucklehead, it's not of yourself, knucklehead. It's the gift of God, knucklehead. Not of anything you could do, knucklehead. So that no knucklehead will stand before God and say, "Well, look at me. I tithe. I read my Bible through 28 times a month, every month for 28 years. And I didn't look at anybody in a way I shouldn't. I didn't get angry. I didn't use foul language. I didn't drive crazy. I didn't sin. I didn't do anything wrong. I am absolutely perfect. And you'll never get in. You'll never get in. You'll never get in. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ and the grace of Christ, which is that above and beyond anything we could think or ever imagine. You're saved not by some simple whim of God. God wasn't sitting around one day and said, oh, I think I'll save a few. Got nothing else to do. You know, it wasn't some kind of thought that he had at the last moment, said, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Adam sinned. Oh, now I got to think of a plan. I got to do something. He knew it. He knew the end from the beginning. And he knew what he would do. You're saved not by the simple whim of God, but by the hyper grace of God. Whom paparatio? You've been saved by whom paparatio? Grace is not a theological exercise to argue in books, but it's the dynamic whom paparatio of God himself. It's not a subject. It is God himself. I believe that it's an ancient blasphemy to ridicule the grace of God and what he's doing. When Jesus showed up on the scene, I told you this last week, they ridiculed him. Who is this guy? He blasphemes God. That's what they said. When the charismatic movement started. Blasphemy. That's what they said. Speaking in tongues. That's of the devil. All of this stuff, it's over the edge. They were writing articles about it. They were saying things. All the religious institutions were saying that this movement was not of God. That's what they said. I remember that Pat and I were part of starting a church. Now, let me rephrase that. We were part of a group that wanted to start a church. And they did. And by the way, the church still exists today. I'm not going to tell you the name of it. Maybe I should, but I'm not. And I was on, I don't know why, but they asked me to be a part of the planning group to put it together. And the guy who was going to be the pastor wrote up the constitution of the church, and it said in there in black and white that speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are of the devil. They no longer exist. And I said, you're going to put that in writing? And he said, yeah. I said, oh no, man. I said, you can't do that. I said, you can't attribute to the devil, the work that God's doing. He said, well, that's what we're going to do. I said, well, you can do it without me. I got my wife, and we left. We went to church before it became church. Not many people can say that. I mean, that's how crazy it is. And we have the same thing happening today, that people are criticizing and attributing the work of God to the work of the devil. That's exactly what's happening with those who are speaking against the move of God and the grace of God. That's exactly what's happening today. And beloved, you better know what you believe. The scripture says to know what you believe and be able to give an account for what you believe. And you don't want to mimic what I say. You need to know it. I'm pointing you in a direction, but you're going to have to dig some of this stuff out between you and God in your own time of worship and praise and study. Hypergrace is not a bad word, but it's an absolutely inadequate word. We don't have the language. We don't have the language anywhere on the planet or in the heavens or the earth to describe God. He is absolutely indescribable. His grace is indescribable. The work of Calvary's tree is indescribable. The resurrection is indescribable. We do our best, but we do a lousy job. Humpaparatio. I like that. We'll have our own word. We'll call it the Church of the Humpaparatio. Write that down, somebody, so I don't forget. It's like winning not just a lottery. It's like winning all the lotteries that ever were or will ever be and not having to buy a ticket. That's how big it is. Now, I want to show you one more thing. We're going to go back through that scripture, but now I've rewritten it. Now, I know some of you say, well, you shouldn't add anything or take anything from the Word of God. Well, I did it. And it makes good sense because all I did was just amplify what I've been telling you all this morning so far. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how incomparable is its quantity of the very highest quality? This grace is elevated to the level of something better, ranking over something good. And those who receive God's abundant provision of grace that is so far above what men could expect that it's incomparable, and of the gift of righteousness that reigns in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The law was brought in so that the trespass might be increased. But where grace, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, demonstrating this hyper grace. Grace raised to infinity times infinity, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign, a reign above earthly understanding, for it is the royal reign of God, through righteousness to bring eternal life. And it's eternal life because it's God's life substituted for men's mortal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's the way they should have translated it. And I know it's wordy, but sometimes you got to get wordy to get down to the truth of it all. Y'all ready for a test? Do I get my assistant to pass out pencil and paper, your blue book, and ask you to write down everything I said this morning? Got notes. Got the Cliff Notes over here. I didn't see something there. Okay, let me try something. Does anybody have any questions? Something you don't understand. If I said something, and remember, every school, every instructor always says this to the freshman class: no question is a stupid question. The only stupid question is a question you won't ask. So I'll give you an opportunity to ask a question or make a comment. I mean, does just, am I just going through about a 30-minute exercise for nothing? Or is something clicking in your heads? Is something saying yes or something saying no?
Yes.
Tell me.
Yes.
Yeah, let me get a microphone.
One of my friends called me up the other day, and I was talking to her about grace, and she said, oh, I don't believe all that hyper-grace stuff. So what do I say to people when they tell me that? I mean, something brief and concise that I could say.
Tell them to send $20, and we'll send them a copy of today's message. What you say is that grace has been misunderstood, and that what we need is to study and get a revelation from God what it is. Don't take other people's word for it. Go study it out for yourself, because that's what people want, is a quick answer. They want some, well, you know, just tell me in three sentences or less what you believe. It can't be done. So there's no quick answer. The answer is that grace is more than you think it is, and that the people who are ridiculing grace are running the risk of going against God himself. All right? And if you want to know more, let's get together and study it out together. So you do the right thing. You disciple someone. You don't give them a quick answer, because a quick answer won't work. This is not a quick answer subject. Yes, sir.
Is grace a form of forgiveness?
Is it a form of forgiveness? Is grace a form? Grace, it is, but it's more. And let me explain what I mean by that. I believe that grace and Christ are synonymous terms. You could put Christ every place you see grace. All right? And it is a form of forgiveness, because the only place that you can get forgiveness is through grace and Christ. Those synonymous terms. I said and, but I said grace slash Christ. It's the only place you can get forgiveness. There, and I'm going to preach a whole sermon on this, what I'm about to say right now. You cannot confess your sins and be forgiven. You cannot confess your sins and be forgiven enough to get to heaven, because you don't remember all your sins to begin with. If confession would get you to heaven, it would have told you to confess your sins over and over and over. There's only one place in the Bible, it's in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to preach a whole sermon on it, where it talks about sin being confessed and forgiveness coming, but he's talking to unbelievers. And when I'll unfold that for you, so I'm a little premature and even, you know, addressing it today, but it's not what you think. And I know some of you haven't heard that before, and you say, that couldn't possibly be true. It couldn't possibly be true unless you had hump operatio working for you. If you didn't have hyper grace working for you. They had an old song we used to sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole? And it says again, you can't be made whole again. What can make me whole? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. Somebody help me with the rest of the words.
That makes me white as snow.
No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We have made the simplest truth in the entire creation so complex that we can't understand it. It's only about Christ. And we've made it so complicated. And I probably add to the complication today, but I wanted you to get an idea that the language is teaching us something that we've been missing. We thought grace was the girl next door. Yes, ma'am. Let me get a mic here. Oh, you got one?
Well,
okay.
When James Barron was here, one of my neighbors came, and she had questions about grace while she was here. And she and I talked about it since. Well, she got on the internet, and she asked on the internet about James Barron. Who knows him? Who is he? And who knows anything about him? And she contacted her sister about this grace message. Mm-hmm. And her sister told her to beware of false teachings. The Bible says there will be false teachings, so she's seeing it as a false teaching. Mm-hmm. But if you look in the Bible, how many times is the word grace used? Well, because we don't understand it, doesn't make it a false teaching. And it just gave me a little jolt to think that this on the internet is a false teaching. It just bothered me that this went out on Facebook as a false teaching. So it just bothered me, because she didn't search it out in the right way to try to find out the answer.
That's right. And what people do, and that's why I'm bringing the subject up. I'm really kind of upset for two reasons. One, I don't think everybody in here is getting it, because I hear you. I've heard things you've said, which indicate to me that it hadn't gotten through to you yet. So I want to help you get through it, all right? You know, that's why I created the St. Angelo School of Theology, to help you get through it, to help you get past it, because when you see it, when the light dawns, when the spirit of revelation comes to you, it's like, this is a poor example, but remember the movie The Wizard of Oz, when Dorothy got thrown up in a tornado and ended up in Oz? And the whole first part of the film was in black and white. And I remember when I saw that as a kid, and when she started singing the Yellow Brick Road or something, and everything went to this big panoramic color film. I remember as a kid, it was the first color film I'd ever seen. And I was just stunned by it all. And that's what it is. When you get it, everything's going to change from gray, shades of gray, to a panoramic color. And every place you look in the scripture, you will see it. It's everywhere. It's from Genesis to Revelation, from Holy Bible to bonded leather, and everything in between. It's all there, and you will see it. And those passages of scripture that you're having difficulty with, God will reveal us to you. Say, oh, that's what they're saying. That's what it means. It's a process of learning. Study yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what we're doing. We're rightly dividing the word of truth. Is it important? Well, it's important in this respect. I don't know how much faith it takes to get saved, but I don't think it's much. I see the poor guy on the cross dying next to Jesus, and his only faith was this: will you remember me when you get to your kingdom? No prayer, no fancy grace, no humpa paratio, no that, nothing like that. He just said, will you remember me? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So I don't think it takes a lot of faith. But I think something, and I'm going to talk about this next week, God willing, bigger than what you understand today happens to you when you come into the kingdom. It's really, really big. So, does it matter what you believe? If you're getting saved, you need just a little bit of faith. Just call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And not just kind of some rhetoric where you shake somebody's hand. I'm talking about you really need and want Christ in your life. Something will happen to you. All right? But the way that you live your Christian life is definitely affected by what you believe. If you're believing that you have to do something to attain and maintain your place in Christ, it will affect the way that you live. It'll affect your prayers. It'll affect your relationship with God. If, however, you believe in humpa paratio, hyper grace, if you believe in that, it'll change the way you think about your relationship to Jesus Christ, which will change the way that you live and move and have your being. You will act differently and think differently because you will have the truth that will change you. Some of the people we read about in the scripture, why do you think these apostles did the things they did? Why do you think people in the early church did the things they did? Why do you think people today do the things that they do that are beyond reason and human comprehension? It's because they understand something about God that other people aren't getting. I'm not condemning the world. I'm just saying we ought to have a good Christian life, sold out to God. And when I say sold out, I really shouldn't even use that term because it sounds like just something you're doing. But in that kind of a relationship that cannot be interrupted or broken. And every relationship has its ups and downs. And your relationship with God will be the same way. Some days you feel doing good, some days you're not. Some days you're really in love with the Lord. Some days you can't even think about Him. Some days life's wearing down on you and you're too weak to even go to God to get any help. That's kind of the way things go. But if in your innermost being, if you understand who you are in Christ, it'll give you the ability to face the worst day that anybody ever experienced on the planet, and to be able to get up from your prostrate position and breathe again. That's what it'll do for you. So it is important. Do you have to understand all these Greek words? No. Let me tell you what my goal today is. My goal is to try to get you to think outside of your box. To think about God and yourself and what has happened to you in a bigger, more dynamic way. And stop being down on yourself. Some of you are down on yourself. You think of yourself less than you ought to. It's like this. Supposing I built a mansion for you. Supposing I did it. And I paid for all the bills, and I paid for the taxes and the insurance on it forever. For all generations. And I brought you the keys to that house and said, here, it's your house. Move in. And you said, this is a dump. I don't like the color. You know, let me get some men over here and let me fix this over here and make it right. Let me do that. You know, I'll get my own insurance. I don't need your insurance. You know, I know a guy, he's a friend of mine, he can give me better insurance than you got. And I'm going to go down to the tax office and see if I can get my taxes reduced. I mean, it wouldn't make any sense, would it? But that's what we do with God. That's what we do with our understanding of Christ. We've relegated it and demeaned it and made it less than it is. From the word study we just went through, it's more. It's words that we don't even use to describe what God has done for us. I see some glimmers of light. I want you to pray about this. Sincerely pray about it. Miss Pat, you've been trying to say something and I've been going on it.
No, I liked everything you said. I just had a thought going along with what Evan said about is grace the forgiveness of sins. Mm-hmm. And I just had this thought. If you think of it, sin causes death. So grace didn't come to forgive sin. Grace came to overcome death.
Mm-hmm.
And grace brings us life. You know, the life of God, that was so over abundant, super above, when you said it is God's life in us.
Beyond.
And I think one of the things James has said, and we've said it here before, and it just came back again too, is that Christ did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive.
Yes.
And that's what I feel like the scriptural thing is, along with what Evans was talking about. It's grace has overcome death. We're not forgiven sin. We're forgiven or pardoned of the result of sin, which is death. And grace has given us eternal life.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
That's good. And I'm going to go on. Just hang with me. Now, I do have a dilemma. I do have more to this particular sermon, but it's I'm just going to pick it up next week. Not everybody's here this morning that needs to be here. Some of the folks are not here. And they're probably going to show up next week. They're in rotation. I don't know if I'm going to let them in. I'm serious. I'm serious. What I'm thinking about doing is asking next week whoever wasn't here, and I'm going to put them back in the conference room and let them watch today's sermon. Because if you don't get today, you're not going to get where we're going. Because we're really going out on some stuff. And I'm feeling a little bit guilty about some of the things I said today. So I probably know I preached a lot of grace. All right? I'm going to tell you what, folks. I'm just a human being just like you are. And you know, when I walk out of the pulpit and I'm driving home and I'll be thinking in the afternoon, I'll say, man, did I just go too far?
No.
And I really felt I went too far today. But this is a good thing.
You did good.
I just explained to you by the language that you can't go too far because it's big. It's big. It's really, really big. It's infinity. It's infinity times infinity, which is an impossible situation. Okay, anything else? We're running a little over, and I don't care, but some of you do. Are we all okay? Are some of you still scratching? Some of you say, I still don't understand it. Would you just be honest and say, I don't understand it? But that you want to. Okay? Ask the Holy Spirit to help you, okay? This comes by divine revelation.
I appreciate you're asking to have the Holy Spirit help you.
Yeah.
One thing I want to just mention in all that you were saying, and when you were mentioning faith, and if people are questioning their faith or level of faith, I want to ask you to add trust to your faith.
Do what?
To add trust to your faith.
Mm-hmm.
Because you need to be able to trust in your faith in God. You need to be able to trust God in that faith.
Yes.
You can't just leave the trust part out. And that kind of would help sustain you. It will kind of help. That'll kind of help maybe to assure you that God is hearing you. God knows your heart. He knows you have faith. But you need to trust him in that. Don't just try to do it based on your own self. Have that trust in God.
Yeah. Let me tell you what. God wants you to know this more than I do. He really does. And he's an open door. And he invites you in to the truth of who he is. Okay? All right? You look. Yes, ma'am. Well, let it get on mic.
Not that I don't believe what you're preaching. It's just hard to comprehend that goodness of God and the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to comprehend him hanging on a cross for us, you know, being sacrificed. So it's, I don't know if it's not so much as not believing it, it's trying to comprehend it and accept the goodness and the love and the mercy and the grace and just being forgiven. I mean, that right there is enough to blow your mind.
Sure.
So
yeah,
I think it's more comprehending it.
I think that's right. For some, it's a completely new subject, so it's a learning. For others, you've been exposed to it, but you say, well, I don't need to believe that. But you don't need to believe anything but Jesus Christ and the crucified. That's enough. But if you want to... No, I wouldn't even say grow. If you want to have a better understanding of your relationship, and maybe that's a good word, a greater revelation... It's like this. People say all the time, well, you got to enter into God's rest. I try so hard to enter into God's rest, I get tired. You know? But it's more than that. It's coming to the understanding of the revelation of the grace of God. We're going to cover a lot more stuff. I'll probably come back over some of this and kind of give you a pop quiz on it next week. Hum pop ratio. Okay. Let's all stand. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, as best I know how, Lord, I tried to explain the unexplainable. And Lord, I realize that for me or anyone else in this room or anyone listening, that the only way to really understand is through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you said that the Spirit would come, and when the Spirit came, he would remind us and he would teach us the things that you said. So, Lord, I pray that we would come to that divine understanding and the divine revelation. And Lord, that we won't walk out of here thinking that, well, now we know it all. but we just keep clinging to you that you might reveal more and more of yourself to us, that we wouldn't earn a degree in theology, but we'd experience a relationship with you that is absolutely indescribable unless we have it. And you've seen fit to give us that relationship. Watch over each one of us as we go our separate ways today. Keep us safe. Teach us by your Spirit wherever we go throughout the day and the week ahead. And Lord, allow us to come back again and worship you at the appropriate hour, if you so tarry and give us that hour. We thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen.